Well, our study on the sanctuary series is now up to number 11, and it's entitled The Presiding Influence of the Sanctuary Doctrine. Over the past studies, we have gone into the careful, most important detail of the sanctuary, how the Hebrew sanctuary was a symbol of the heavenly sanctuary, the services and their object lesson or their prophetic symbolism of the realities of the plan of salvation. And we came up to the subjects of that not only the work of Jesus as he gave his life at the cross, but also that he worked then as a priest, and for the period of time in the holy place. Then he moved into the most holy place, and we saw that the message for these last days since 1844 is the time of judgment, the Day of Atonement, in which Jesus, our High Priest, is doing a different kind of work than he did before, and how we are called upon to purify our lives. And in such a serious time in which we are living, how that we have the comfort of the High Priest, and that was our last study, the comfort we find in the High Priest. Now, having covered that material, the basics of the sanctuary, seeing its impact that Jesus is also the sanctuary, his body, and also our body sanctuary, the Hebrew, the body sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary. There are many different sanctuary object lessons there. We've come to the realization then that this subject is quite an important subject. And it has to do with the saving activity of our soul, of our personal salvation. And that this truth had, the sanctuary truth has an impact for all time. Even the Hebrews, it was a salvation story for them. Then as we come to the New Testament, the salvation story is all portrayed therein, and it was to appreciate, as the apostles did, that they needed to, in their time, as well as in our time, we need to be in tune with that message. If we come, turn over there just to redirect our memory in reference to the all-time relevance of that subject, we come to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So every person who is in Christ, as he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So here the apostle brings the attention of the Christian church, way back in his time, as well as to us, that we are to understand what Jesus is doing next to the throne of God. And then we turn to Hebrews 12, and we see it again there. Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 25. Where it says, For you are not come unto Mount Zion, unto the mount that might be touched, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Amen. So you can see the work of the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, is a relevant and important subject for all Christendom in reference to their salvation. And then we read once more in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And there we're reading in verses 4 through to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So once more we see that the apostle brings the attention of Christians to the work that is going on in the heavenly places, and we are to be there by faith. So this has been the message for all Christians at all times. And we remember how God said to Moses that he should make all things according to the pattern shown him of the sanctuary. So even in the Old Testament, they were to know that they were following the work of the pattern, of the original in heaven. So that's all very fine. That was for all times. But as we had studied, the specific understanding of this message of the sanctuary was imperative for people who lived since 1844. Because there was something in 1844 which the people living from that time on were to have a deeper knowledge of the sanctuary than ever before. Here in Daniel chapter 8, we reread this scripture. Verse 14. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And here is this time prophecy that takes us from 457 BC right through to 1844, in which the sanctuary that is in heaven is cleansed. That was a specific knowledge that needed to be understood for the people living from that date onwards. And so the whole subject of the sanctuary was to be clearly taught to these people from that time onwards, because it was so important for them living during that time from 1844, when Jesus went from the holy place into the most holy place, as we had studied. Here in Great Controversy, page 423, is this important material of the sanctuary laid out before the mind. It said, the subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement, and revealing present beauty as it brought to light the position and work of his people. So here you can see there was a present truth that was imperative for the people to understand, not only to explain their disappointment, but to open up before them their present duty, their position and work as his people. It was imperative for them to understand the sanctuary, the subject of the sanctuary, which unlocked all this to them. And it opened up to view a complete system of truth. These are important terminologies that we need to take hold of in reference to understanding the sanctuary. She goes on to say, as the disciples of Jesus, after the terrible night of their anguish and disappointment, were glad when they saw the Lord, so did those now rejoice who had looked in faith for his second coming. They had expected him to appear in glory, to give reward to his servants. As their hopes were disappointed, they had lost sight of Jesus, and with Mary at the sepulchre they cried, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now, in the Holy of Holies, they again beheld him, their compassionate high priest, soon to be appear as their king and deliverer. Light from the sanctuary illumined the past, the present, and the future. This is the subject that ever since that time it is imperative that we understand. So that whole system of truth that was passed to these people after 1844 is clear in our own mind. And it is this system of truth, this present duty to see Jesus in the most holy place as my high priest, pleading my case, purifying my life, because there is not to be anything left in my life in the judgment that had any sin upon it, as we had been studying before. So this is such an important subject. And further down on page 425, at the bottom of page 424, crossing over to 425, it goes on to say, back there in 1844, the people were not yet ready to meet their Lord. There was still a work of preparation to be accomplished for them. Light was to be given, directing their minds to the temple of God in heaven, and as they should by faith follow their high priest in his ministration there, new duties would be revealed. Another message of warning and instruction was to be given to the church. This quote, in its application, is for us, and we are to be very much part of that scene of those who had first discovered it, because there lies the connected truth and the duties that had to be embraced willingly so that they could be ready for Jesus to come, because at that time they could not yet, Jesus could not yet come to take them. So here we see that the work of the high priest there in the heavenly sanctuary, as we look upon it, we should follow him there as he is working, so that new duties would be revealed to us, and another message of warning and instruction was to be given to the church, which was the grand final. So to be consciously in the temple, participating in the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary, because while we live, Jesus will finish his work in the sanctuary and then come with vengeance to destroy this world. And it is that we must understand this message so that when he comes, we will be protected. If we are not in this message of the sanctuary, Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21, means very little. But through understanding that the work that Jesus is doing in the sanctuary above, and that we, as we were just reading there, that we would find him there, and we would be working with him there, as we were reading in the Bible, in Hebrews there, we have come unto the heavenly Jerusalem, unto Jesus, the mediator, that we are actually there. And you will also recall in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, it says, to measure the temple and those that worship therein. So the people who are aware of the work of Jesus in the most holy place and worship therein are the people who can understand this great connective work of the truth, as we read there, that a great system of truth connected and harmonious, that the people can then start to discover how all the different Bible texts come into focus. And here it is in Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So you notice here that when Jesus comes out of his place, when he comes out of the sanctuary, there is a warning here that God's people must shut their doors about them and be protected. And so if we don't know what he's doing there now for us to be protected, when he comes, we will have missed out on this protection. And this is the point, when it says, shut your doors about you, hide yourself until the indignation be overpassed. Where do we hide? where is it, what has this message got to do with us intelligently cooperating with that? We come there to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. Here, this scripture now becomes truly meaningful in the light of the sanctuary. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me. Where? In his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. There the whole thing becomes meaningful. If we do not know the work of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, we cannot understand what this really means. Many people have poetic fancy about that. Many people think, oh, it's nice to go to the house of the Lord, to worship him in a church. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about seeing his beauty in the heavenly sanctuary. Being there as we study it carefully, in the beautiful truths that have been laid out in the study of the sanctuary. Because in the time of trouble, where will he hide me? In that sanctuary. And if I am there in that sanctuary and haven't been thrown out because my sins were not all confessed, then I'm not protected. And so when it says, come and hide yourself, he means come and understand the protection that is for you in the heavenly sanctuary. And we remember also that if we are there in that protection, shutting our doors about us, the angels will protect us here on earth because we are safe and secure there. So we observe that the intelligent participation in the heavenly activities of Jesus our High Priest must be something that we are constantly occupied with so that we will be protected. So the messages that I have just been reading here tell us that what the connecting truths that have been gained from the study of the sanctuary and the present duties that are ours, that these things that we have read, we must not just say, oh well, that's nice, and get on with what we usually do on this planet, but to let this become a presiding influence in our life, and let us proceed to actually appreciate this. God's people from 1844 were being measured, as it says in Revelation 11, measure them by the light of the sanctuary that they were given. The three angels' messages were an integral part, because the first angel said, the hour of God's judgment is come, give him the glory. And the second angel identifies the earthly Babylon that they should be aware of. And then comes the third angel that seals them in their forehead. So this connected, the whole truth, connected and harmonious, was actually there in the study of the three angels that the people at that time were beginning to launch out in. They saw, as they went into the most holy place, they saw in the heavenly sanctuary the reality of the Ten Commandments, in the ark. They saw the pot of manna. They saw Aaron's rod that budded. They saw all that as being so meaningful for their time. And this complete system of truth needed to be thoroughly explored and lived in and conveyed to others. So they observed that in God's way with his people, he was bringing them point by point in the discovery of that truth. And everyone since that time needed to become part of that system, that sanctuary doctrine that had established these people there, that those people that have now passed away are replaced by people like us, that we understand what is actually involved here. So this is what I'd like to now read, statements from the Spirit of God in the Spirit of Prophecy, and draw your attention that what we are here studying, both from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, is important material because of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, and they're reading from verse 3 through to verse 8. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what has been given us that we might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? The thing that has been given us in such a time, such an important time, where the truth in its connectivity and the new duties that were to be given to God's people might be confirmed among us, it was the testimony of Christ. That you might become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the testimony of Christ, what's that? The testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of Prophecy. And that is the reason why I am reading from the Spirit of Prophecy, as we seek to gain the gravity of the subjects that we've been studying over the past 10 nights. Selected Messages, Book 2. Puts that what we read there in Great Controversy, that a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, was laid out there through the sanctuary. We come to Selected Messages Book 2 and we read precisely how God had done that with the people before us. On page 109 of Selected Messages Book 2, we read in paragraph 3, a transforming power attended the proclamation of the first and second angel's messages as it attends the message of the third angel. Lasting convictions were made upon human minds. The power of the Holy Spirit was manifested. There was diligent study of the scriptures, point by point. Almost entire nights were devoted to earnest searching of the Word. We searched for the truth as for hidden treasures. The Lord revealed Himself to us. Light was shed on the prophecies, and we knew that we received divine instruction. After the great disappointment, there were few who set themselves to seek the Word with all their heart. But some souls would not settle down in discouragement and deny that the Lord had led them. To these, the truth was opened, point by point, and entwined with their most hallowed recollections and sympathies. The searchers after truth felt that the identification of Christ with their nature and interest was complete. Truth was made to shine forth, beautiful in its simplicity, dignified with a power and invested with an assurance unknown before the disappointment. We could then proclaim the message in unity. So that truth of the sanctuary that unlocked the disappointment launched them out in a study to gain all the connective truths point by point as they earnestly prayed for the Lord to guide them. This was not just some sort of a happy Bible study time. It was a serious application, a diligent application to get to know what the Lord had to give them and the new duties that would fall upon them. So there they were, and as they were doing that, you notice the searchers after truth felt that the identification of Christ with their nature and interest was complete. It was a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. So the point that I've just raised from this quote is that the development of understanding of the truth that was important under the three angels' messages, they had carefully sought out point by point. And here we read from the book Counsels to Writers and Editors exactly how important that study time actually was. The development of that system of truths that came. It says here on page 52 of Counsels to Writers and Editors, paragraph 3, it says, "No line of truth that has made the Seventh-day Adventist people what they are is to be weakened. We have the old landmarks of truth, experience, and duty. And we are to stand firmly in defense of our principles in full view of the world." And she says in paragraph 1, messages of every order and kind have been urged upon Seventh-day Adventists to take the place of the truth which, point by point, has been sought out by prayerful study and testified to by the miracle working power of the Lord. But the waymarks which have made us what we are to be preserved, and they will be preserved as God has signified through his word and the testimony of his Spirit. He calls upon us to hold firmly with the grip of faith to the fundamental principles that are based upon unquestionable authority. And this is what has actually captivated me, because I love this particular recording here, that I have determined to establish my own foundation upon, as it said there, the fundamental principles that are based upon unquestionable authority, where you take God's word, as we've done throughout these past studies, and see exactly how precise the word of God unravels the subject of the sanctuary to us. And that's what they did, and it was the Holy Spirit that led them along to come to all those clear scriptures, unquestionable authority, a connected truth running right through. And as it says here, he calls upon us to hold firmly with a grip of faith to this. As I mentioned, the title of our meditation here is to embrace the presiding influence of this sanctuary message and doctrine. As we try to understand it, you notice that we've had a lot of studies. We've had the studies of the three angels, which were 50 studies. We've had the studies now, 10 studies on the sanctuary. It's taken us time to get all the system of truth clear. How long did it take for these people to get it all clear? After the disappointment, she said, it started. Notice here on page 53, it says, "Where shall we find safety unless it be in the truths that the Lord has been giving for the last 50 years?" She wrote that statement in 1905. So there is how long this point-by-point system of truth was laid out before the people. So by 1905, she reinforces what we read there. He calls upon us to hold firmly with a grip of faith to this. And this is where will be our safety, in the truths that have been given over the last 50 years. So it took 50 years to establish this. And we today can go over this material and point by point begin to appreciate this connected, harmonious system of truth, and understand the duties and the position and work of his people. As you study that, you realize, oh, this is not just the subject that you go to church over and just come along and worship each Sabbath, but it's a system of truth that we are to actually engage in. So we need a firm hold of these things. In the book, again, Counsel to Writers and Editors, I read on page 52, in paragraph 2, and again in paragraph 3, which I touched on before, it says, "As a people, we are to stand firm on the platform of eternal truth that has withstood test and trial. We are to hold to the sure pillars of our faith. The principles of truth that God has revealed to us are our only true foundation. They have made us what we are. The lapse of time has not lessened their value. Now, she wrote that in 1904. Then it said, no line of truth that has made the Seventh-day Adventist people what they are is to be weakened. We have the old landmarks of truth, experience, and duty, and we are to stand firmly in defense of our principles in full view of the world. So, the sanctuary message, which was the key that opened up this whole system, we are to understand very much as they were shown back there. And I go back to page 53 now and read in paragraph 2 that the rest of the paragraph that I touched on before, where it said it took them 50 years to establish this. Notice now the kind of warning that is expressed here as we now live so many years after. In the future, it says, deception of every kind is to arise. And we want solid ground for our feet. We want solid pillars for the building. Not one pin is to be removed from that which the Lord has established. The enemy will bring in false theories, such as the doctrine that there is no sanctuary. And that is what we know as we look back at the history from our time back, that this is precisely what has happened. And she says this is one of the points on which there will be a departing from the faith. Just one of the points. There are many other undermining aspects of that beautiful system of truth that had been established and the position and work of God's people that has become undermined. So that what Adventists over those 50 years had established are now dismantled. And that's where some of the old Adventists have written the book Dismantling of Adventism. That's exactly what has happened. And it has been systematically done on the subject of the sanctuary. So that what we've shared in the previous 10 studies is now being seriously questioned by many, many, many people who were once faithful Adventists. And the newer generation doesn't even know that anymore. That's just why as we study these subjects they go, I've never heard this, and yet they call themselves Seventh-day Adventists when this is so important. It goes on to say further on from that statement, it says Satan is striving continually to bring in fanciful suppositions. Something to fancy the mind, you know, something new, instead of concentrating on the realities that are written there. Fanciful suppositions in regard to the sanctuary, degrading the wonderful representations of God and the ministry of Christ for our salvation into something that suits the carnal mind. And here is the most important part of this quote. He, Satan, removes its presiding power from the hearts of believers and supplies its place with fantastic theories invented to make void the truths of the atonement and destroy our confidence in the doctrines which we have held sacred since the third angel's message was first given. Thus, he would rob us of our faith in the very message that has made us a separate people and has given character and power to our work. I know that the sanctuary question stands in righteousness and truth, just as we have held it for so many years. It is the enemy that leads men off on side tracks. He is pleased when those who know the truth become engrossed in collecting scriptures to pile around erroneous theories which have no foundation in truth. The scriptures thus used are misapplied. They were not given to substantiate error, but to strengthen truth. So here we have the very key of the rest of the studies that we want to pursue. What did I just read? We must hold the presiding power of the sanctuary message. It must be a presiding power. Satan is trying to take that presiding power away. And as you carefully study the sanctuary in all its connectivity, you discover that's so important that it controls me. It's got to be a presiding power. When you use the word presiding, what does it mean? The word presiding is placed upon a person who presides over a meeting, for instance. A chairperson. In Parliament, Mr. Speaker is the most powerful person in Parliament. He holds government over the parliamentarians, and they have to respect what comes from the chair. He presides. In a business meeting, there is a presidant. And in all of doctrine, the sanctuary is a presiding power that has to govern the whole understanding of every other doctrine and teaching. That if anything comes up that is not subject to that presiding power, it is not to be made a big issue of, because therein lies all the truths that are to govern our life. So, in conclusion, I want to read a statement from In Heavenly Places, which, as I mentioned before, this particular study will launch us out to understand the presiding power, the presiding influence that the sanctuary message and doctrine must have upon our life. On page 307 of Heavenly Places, right in the middle of the page it starts, "The shadow that Satan has caused to intervene between our souls and God, Christ seeks to roll back, that the view of God and eternity may become clear. While he does not despise this world, he, God, places it in its proper position of subordination. And then he places the things of eternity in their relative importance before us, that we may fix the eye of faith upon the unseen. The things of temporal interest have power to engross the thoughts and affections, And it is important that we should be constantly educating and training our minds to dwell upon things of eternal interest. As I read this, I see this happening, and as we know, the scripture says that that Jesus himself made it quite plain that the care, the perplexities of this world, the cares of life, etc., are there that will take us away from his powerful word. And God is at work to place the things of eternity in their relative importance before us, and to assist us not to permit the temporal interests to have power to engross the thoughts and affections. What is to preside? What is to engross? The sanctuary is to preside. The sanctuary and its power, its presiding power, is to affect our thoughts and affections. And there it is now. While this, as I was thinking about this, there are 101 different things. There's perplexities, plus also the fascinations around us. That, you know, boys with cars, grown-up boys with cars. You can get so fascinated with certain things. When I was a child, I loved certain cars, and then I see them today, and I think, why was I so engrossed with that? That looks a shonky piece of tin, you know. And I see the older men of today, my age, that are still fascinated with those old cars. Fascinated with it. And that's just one little thing. How many people are fascinated with so many different things? They preside in their life. What is to be our presiding influence, a power? It is to be this beautiful subject that we have studied over the past 10 studies. It goes on to say, if we will not permit the things that of temporal interest that I've just been reading here to take us off course and concentrate on this, will this make us unhappy? Will it cause us to have a hard time here? No, indeed. The more of the Spirit of God, the more of His grace is brought into our daily experience, the less friction there will be, the more happiness we shall have, and the more we shall impart to others. God does not design that eternity shall overwhelm us and unfit us for the duties of this life. And it will never do this if we accustom our minds to dwell upon the themes of eternity, and now notice, and mingle them with our life duties. I'll read that again. It will never do this if we accustom our minds to dwell upon the themes of eternity and mingle them with our life duties. So the things that we meditate on in heaven, we must be able to mingle them in our life duties. And remember, that's what we read there, that as they studied in great detail the sanctuary, it opened to them a view of a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious. It also revealed to them present duty, as it brought to light the position and work of God's people. And there they were not yet ready for Jesus to come, new duties would be revealed. As they studied the sanctuary, the subject of the heavenly sanctuary was to preside and mingle with their duties on earth. The contemplation of eternal realities will not disqualify us for the duties of this life. All the useful pursuits and activities of life are to stand revealed to us as encircled with the hallowed rainbow of promise. Where's the rainbow? Around his throne, in the sanctuary. And this is to affect every pursuit and activity of life. So we're going to do just that. We're going to study for the rest of our studies on the sanctuary, which will be a whole 19 more, precisely what this means. We are to mingle this doctrine with our daily duties. One of the duties that we have is to eat. And the sanctuary doctrine mingles with that. The way we dress, the Sabbath keeping, the way that government, church government, and all kinds of government are to be enacted. It's all there in the sanctuary. It will go right through God's ways for us in our duties in the sanctuary. That will be our study. And that is the reason why I shared this study now, that it must be a presiding influence, that we can see indeed how important every aspect of the sanctuary is as it presides upon our life duties every day. It presides, it tells us how we must govern ourselves, mingling in the duties of my life. So may God help us to stay in tune then with that lineup of mingling the sanctuary presiding influence in our daily duties. This is my prayer.